started our book, a series of preaching in the book of Luke. So far, we are two chapters in, and Jesus hasn't said a word. And there's this really long introduction to Luke, which really is there to prepare us to meet this person, this Jesus. We're in the end of chapter two today, and let's read it. Let's pray first, and we'll ask for God's help as we think through His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We just thank you for the privilege of being able to be here, to be able to read your word together, and to spend some time thinking about the message that you have given us in this book, the Bible. We believe that the Holy Spirit inspired it, and that it is relevant for our lives this week. And we just ask, Lord, that you would just speak to us now, even just through these thoughts, and change our hearts to know you in a deeper way. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So the text that we're going to read this morning, I think, has two aspects to it. It's got a marvel aspect to it. There's a wondrous aspect to it. There's these incredible coincidences that happen, and people respond in marveling. But there's also a sign. And I want to make sure this morning that we don't miss the sign from all the marveling or the wonder of it. And it reminds me a little bit, I know it's not Christmas time yet, but I know we always talk about this at Christmas time, don't we? That we shouldn't miss the point of Christmas. There's all the tinsel and lights and everything, and these things are, they occupy our whole vision, do you know? You're like, that's all you can see because they're so bright, they're like fireworks, they're explosions, they're right in the front of your mind. But there's a deeper truth that's under the surface that we sometimes miss. And I think that's the point of this passage. We haven't got to Christmas yet, but this is part of, I suppose, the Christmas story. So let's read Luke chapter 2, and starting from verse 22. This is when Jesus had been born in a stable. He had been circumcised. He was still in Bethlehem. And in verse 22 we read, "When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.' There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. So I say I want to look at two things this morning. I want to look at the marvel, the coincidences, as it were, that happened that day in the temple. And then I also want to look at the sign that's looming over this passage as well, the insight and where all those signs, where the signs are pointing towards. So we want to get under the surface of the passage as well. So we'll look at the marvel first. We'll think about Mary and Joseph, and we'll think about these two characters that appeared, Simeon and Anna. So Jesus had been born to Mary in Bethlehem, and the verses just before here have said that he was circumcised after 8 days, exactly as the Old Testament law required. And now, after 33 days, again in accordance with Leviticus, Mary and Joseph did two things. Mary brought a sacrifice of purification after her time of bleeding. And for poor people, that was two doves. And then also they brought their firstborn son to be consecrated or dedicated to the Lord. And these were all ordinary events, the ordinary thing to do for a Jewish couple. It was just following the law, the Jewish law of Moses, that Mary would bring a sacrifice for purification and that their firstborn son would be consecrated. But as they bring their son into the temple, they're unaware of the lives of these two characters that they were about to meet. They were just doing the ordinary thing, but they were about to meet two people that were going to amaze them, that were going to cause them to marvel. So if you remember, just as Elizabeth declared John's purpose as soon as she saw Mary, and that demonstrated the divine purpose of Mary's pregnancy, there are two more extraordinary encounters here. Simeon, this old man, takes the baby in his arms and prays in verse 28. And Anna comes up at that very moment and spoke as if she knew him. So these two extraordinary encounters. If we think about Simeon first, he was righteous and devout. He was old, and it says he was close to death. But he was promised something. The Holy Spirit had promised him something, that he would witness the Messiah before he died. And so he was moved by the Spirit to go to that exact place, that exact day. Now Mary and Joseph had no idea that this was the moment that Simeon had been promised for so long and was now fulfilled. And think about Anna. Everything we read about Anna is about her age, isn't it? She was very old, it says. She was married for 7 years and then spent the rest of her 84 years devoted to worshipping at the temple and looking forward to God's redemption. Jesus' parents had no idea of all this backstory. Anna had been waiting and looking forward to this moment for decades. And it causes Mary and Joseph to wonder. It caused them to wonder what was said about their baby. This was a remarkable day in the temple. You can imagine them telling their friends afterwards, "You'll never guess what happened. You'll never guess who we met." But all of these coincidences, all of these marvelous things that happened, we risk missing the point. We risk focusing on the signpost as opposed to the destination. Why were these things marvelous? And that's what I want to focus on. Focus our thoughts on this morning. If we think about the deeper meaning of Mary and Joseph coming and consecrating their son, of sacrificing as required by the law, if we go back to verse 22, it says, "When the time came for purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. And at the end, it repeats it as well, doesn't it, in verse 39. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned. There was nothing extraordinary, but it was devotion. It was fulfilling of the Old Testament law. And in the New Testament letter of Galatians, we look back at this, and Paul says in Galatians, looking back at this time when Jesus, at this time, it says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." From birth, Jesus fulfilled the law. Even his parents, on his behalf, Jesus fulfilled the law. And why? To redeem those under the law, to redeem those working to satisfy God's legal righteous demands. Mary's sacrifice of purification was to ceremonially cleanse her from her outward and her inward uncleanness. But ultimately, this was made possible. It was fulfilled in her son's future sacrifice and bleeding to death on the cross. This was the consecrated son that Mary and Joseph brought as their firstborn. He brought him to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord, but they didn't realize the amazing depths of meaning that that actually had. Every precious firstborn son in the Old Testament pointed forwards to this beloved son, the son of the Father, with whom he was well pleased, and who ultimately on the cross was sacrificed to bear the full wrath of a holy God, in which he said to his Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" This was the consecration of Jesus, and it pointed forwards to that. So in all the marvel of Jesus' arrival, there are deeper depths that we can think about. And let's think about Simeon and Anna and what they said and what they were hoping for. Simeon was very old, and he was facing death, the end of his life. But he didn't face it like ordinary people did. He takes this baby in his arms and he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Faith, the faith of Simeon in the certainty of future redemption once this baby Jesus was grown up was strong. He trusted that he had seen God's salvation, what he was longing for, what he was looking forward to. He had faith that this baby would conquer the sting of death, that he would give Simeon a hope beyond the grave in eternal life with him. And like Simeon, we have peace with God, and we can have peace with God in the face of death because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. If we die with him, we will also be raised with him. And that brings a different meaning to death. That means that through Christ, we can face death with peace because he has gone before us and because we know that death is not the end. Anna, she spent most of her life entirely devoted to God. She never left the temple but was worshiping night and day, it says, fasting and praying. And if we think about her life, the tragedy of loss in her life released her from the ordinary commitments of marriage. She devoted herself entirely to God, worshiping and fasting and praying. We might look at this sorry old woman who has spent years and years without a family, without a home, we might look at her and think, was that a wasted life? But this text says no. She was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. If her hope was in this life alone, the situation would be desperately sad. But her hope was in the coming Messiah, God's salvation in Jesus Christ. This gave her a purpose that was greater than any earthly fulfillment and ultimately put her hope beyond death into eternity. If we think about our own lives, it might not be as stark as Anna's life. But life might not be going for you as you had planned. Nevertheless, Anna's life was marvelous and beautiful. And even through personal loss, even though we may have many barren years of longing and waiting, her hope did not disappoint her because her hope was in Jesus Christ. Simeon's focus here in the text was on Mary and Joseph and the baby. He addressed Mary. But Anna's focus here, look at the verse there, Anna's focus was not on speaking to Mary and Joseph, but she turned to speak to everyone who was there in the temple that day. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna saw more clearly the truths that other people missed. She spoke and she shared the hope of redemption. Whoever we are, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, you can also speak to others and testify to the goodness of God and the mercy of God. And it was all the more powerful because it came from someone like Anna. She saw it more clearly than those around her. I want to look at verses 34 to 35. Simeon and his blessing of Mary. I think this is really the central part of this text. And really, it's like a cloud that looms over this text. And it really gives us the meaning or the essence of what this text is. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Jesus' arrival and birth has all been very joyful up until now. There's been celebration of the long-awaited arrival of the Messiah. But this is a dark cloud that looms over these verses. Let's think about the meaning of these divinely inspired words of Simeon to Jesus, his mother, about what Jesus was destined to be. He was destined to cause the falling and rising of many. He was destined to be a sign spoken against. And he was destined to be a soul-piercing sword, a piercing sword. So the falling and the rising of many, Jesus was not the military leader or the political redeemer of the Jewish nation that people had hoped for. Simeon said he was actually a light for the Gentiles, so he had an outward focus beyond the Jewish nation. And even if we think about in a few chapters in Luke 4, Jesus was in his hometown of Galilee, and he was nearly stoned because he declared God's purpose had always been to redeem all nations. He was destined to cause the falling and the rising of many. And even his ministry, he reached out to the poor and the humble and lifted them up. But the proud, the rich, we remember the story of the rich young ruler, he humbled him because he did not trust in God. He was destined, Jesus was destined to cause division, to cause separation. Anna spoke, she spoke to those who were waiting. There were many there in that temple that day that probably walked past Jesus in this scene, but Anna spoke to those who were waiting. Jesus was a sign that was spoken against. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus' trial we read about this sign, the Messiah who was spoken against. The whole assembly arose, it says in Luke 23. They began to accuse him. Why? What crime has this man committed? Away with this man. Crucify him. He was spoken against, this sign. But why? What was the purpose of this? In verse 35, it says, so that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. Jesus Christ revealed the hearts, revealed the hearts of people and their approach to God. There was no sitting on the fence with Jesus. We think about the rich young man who was righteous and did good works and was outwardly good. But when he met Jesus, his heart was revealed. It was exposed, and he went away sad because his heart was exposed for its pride and its reliance on money. We think about how the Bible reveals other people's hearts. We think about the older son in the story of the prodigal son. The father's actions and Jesus' parable, it revealed the secrets of the older son's heart, that actually, even though he was living with the older father, with the father, he was far away from him. And Jesus applied this to the Pharisees, whose hearts were distant from him, even though they were part of their religious establishment. And this is such a challenge for us in church today, who perhaps have been brought up with Christianity and have the right language and can be visibly, outwardly doing all the right things. But it's God's Word, it's Jesus Christ and his death on the cross that exposes our hearts. It reveals whether we are for God or not, whether we are looking to Jesus for our righteousness or whether we're looking to ourselves. And we think about all sorts of other people in the New Testament. Jesus came to the weary and the worn. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and you'll find rest for your souls. This is who this baby had come to. This was his purpose. And it's a warning sign. It's not only a sign looking forward, but it's a warning sign. Because at the cross, the humble and the proud and the self-sufficient are not who God comes to. But he comes for the weary and the worn, those who look to him. He comes to the lost and directionless. We look at Jesus' disciples and look at his ministry. What was the purpose of? If we look at all the lost people that followed him, and even throughout history, you know, the church hasn't been full of rich, successful people. Necessarily, or that's certainly not our experience. But we think about what our purpose in life is. We might appear to have it together, to be stable, to be successful. But if your purpose in life ends with your death, you're actually without hope, the Bible says. Your life is based on a lie, that this life is all we have. Ephesians 2 says if we are separate from Christ, we are without hope and without God in this world. If the perfect sacrifice of God's own Son is not the reason for your being, we are without hope. Because one day when we die, any earthly purpose we have will be gone. And your Creator and Judge will ask you, what did you do with this sign of Jesus' death and resurrection? Your heart will be exposed. If you reject Jesus' death for you now, in this short life, God will reject you for eternity. But for those like Anna and Simeon, whose hope was in God's plan to redeem a people, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 says, we who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so we can face death with peace. Simeon warned Mary also about a sword that would pierce her soul. This looming sign of Jesus' death causes the thoughts of many to be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too, he says. This baby in Simeon's arms, he hands him back to his mother and warns her that he is destined to pierce her soul with the pain of witnessing his death. And it may even mean more than that, that Mary, even despite being Jesus' mother, would be pierced with the same conviction that the cross of Jesus confronts us with. Whatever condition your heart is in this morning, perhaps you are grieving loss, perhaps you are hiding resentment, perhaps you are proudly self-reliant, perhaps you are rich and numb, come to the cross where the thoughts of your heart are laid bare. Jesus, the word of life, is like a sword that pierces your very soul, exposing who you are before God. How you respond to Jesus' cross is the sign of God's love and sacrifice for your sin will reveal your eternal destiny. Are you hoping in your own goodness this morning? Will the purposes you have in life end when you die? Or like Anna, even after having lost so much, is your boast in the cross alone? Is your only hope in death and life the resurrection of Jesus Christ to set you free and to give your life purpose in looking forward to living for him for eternity in his return? There's another idea in this passage that I just kind of want to step back and reflect a little bit about how that applies to our lives as Christians. We see the marvel of Jesus' birth and his arrival and the circumstances of Simeon and Anna at the temple. And they reveal this deeper sign of the cross and Jesus' death and his resurrection and his purpose. But I also want to step back and think about how this applies to our Christian lives as we go on. And to do that, I brought an object lesson, or an object. Anyone know what this is? A snorkel. I love swimming in the sea, and a snorkel is always sometimes a great way to see more and to start to look at the depths underneath the water. And sometimes you can even take a big deep breath and dive down, and you can explore, you know, between the seaweed or perhaps like the rocks, find crabs. There's lots of things that you can explore. And it's marvelous. It's incredible. Now, I haven't ever snorkeled on a reef, but maybe you have. And I imagine it's incredible. And like that, we can marvel at these coincidences. We can marvel at these situations around the temple and the angels singing praise to God, and all those things are incredible. And sometimes God even breaks into our lives like that, that it might not be angels singing and lighting up the sky, but sometimes we have a conversation. Sometimes if we think about maybe back when you were saved, there were certain conversations, there were certain circumstances that God led you to so clearly that there was no other explanation that God was working visibly in your life. And it was unmistakable. And you could be certain that God was speaking to you in a really vivid way. And these things are incredible. And you can marvel at them and you can hold on to them. God works in big life events to powerfully change our circumstances or put us where we are now. And these things are marvelous. And I don't want to belittle them, these experiences in their life, in your life, because they are genuine, they're good. They're good to hold on to. Ways that God has broken into your life. But like the signs around Jesus' birth, what are these experiences of God pointing you towards? What is the purpose of them? If we focus even on these experiences with God, we miss the point. A snorkel is marvelous. It's great for looking at the seabed. Or perhaps you can dive down with a single breath of air in your lungs and spend a little bit of time exploring below the surface. But we're always going to be limited in depth if we rely on our own experiences, if we rely on taking a big deep breath and diving down. There's only a limit to how much we can explore. And it's like this in the Christian life. If we rest only on our experiences and signs where God has broken into our lives. A scuba tank, this is where I'm going with this. A scuba diving tank is like a tank full of breaths. And it allows you to go deeper, doesn't it? Not just to go down for a few seconds, but to go really far down and to explore the depths and the caverns and the all sorts of incredible things that you can look at under the surface. And it's like that with the Christian life as well. There are scuba diving tanks available that God has revealed himself in his word. And so by reading, by that appointed way that God has given us to know more about him, we can go deeper than we could ever go only by our own experience. We can explore the depths of God's love, knowing God for how he has revealed himself most clearly in the person of Jesus through the living word. It's through reading. And you're never too old or too young or too busy or too important to give yourself to study and to read God's word. And I'm going to say this as well, that actually some of those tanks of air full of breaths, actually I think they represent Christian books, that you can get so far in your own experience or in your own study, but if you use other people's breaths to dive deeper, you can get far more into God's love and understanding and knowing God. You can reach deeper depths if you use what other people have written as well for our benefit. And if reading isn't your thing and you think, oh, it's not possible, there are plenty of audiobooks as well. So I would just really encourage you to think about this passage and about how the marvelous events around Jesus' birth were not the point. They pointed forward to Jesus' death and his resurrection and all that that has achieved. And likewise, we can sometimes rest on our experiences of God and think, well, we are happy to paddle in the shallows, as it were, and to keep just dipping into God's word, keep dipping into the knowledge of God. But there are depths that are available to us. There's depths through reading God's word by his spirit, through using other people's breaths, as it were, in diving deeper into studying his word, and so that we will come to a deeper knowledge of God. And I think that's what this passage is encouraging us to do. And of course, there is risk in diving, isn't there? There's risk in scuba diving and diving down under the surface. And I think the risk is that we will not return unchanged. Some of us are content to stay in the shallows all of our lives. When there are depths of God's love to be explored through studying the Bible, through studying his life-giving word and other Christian books. But we are distracted sometimes, aren't we? This modern world is full of addictive scrolling attractions. And in the end, they are all shallow and meaningless, aren't they? Or perhaps the busyness of life crowds out the word. But I want you to see that I'm preaching to myself, if no one else. The light of God's knowledge, of knowing God more deeply in the Bible, it actually equips us to handle the rest of life. Yes, life is hard. Yes, life is intense. It's busy at times. But actually knowing God, knowing these depths of him, will actually equip us to do life better, to be able to handle the pressures of life. One of the books I'm reading at the moment is about Psalm 23. It's something that we're all so familiar with. The Lord is my shepherd. We could all roll it off the tongue. But there's someone who has insights into all these the deeper meanings of this text. And one of them I just thought I'd share with you this morning just to illustrate this point. So sometimes God, in his mercy, removes things, good things that we care about. Think about Anna's husband, for example. God removed her, removed and put, brought her into a really dark valley, as it were, in the words of Psalm 23. And I think sometimes God does this to help us discern what's temporary and what's eternal in our lives. And maybe you've experienced this through loss or hardship, that we know God in a deeper way through suffering and loss. And at the end of Psalm 23, it says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me every day, all the days of my life." And the writer that I was reading points out that actually this could be translated that God only, not surely, but only, God only follows us, pursues us with goodness and mercy. And so when we look at the hard circumstances in our lives, it is possible to recognize that God is good and merciful even through those, and through those things to know him better, know him more. And this hope that we have lasts beyond the grave, it lasts beyond death into eternity, where we will know him and we'll see him face to face. So I pray that we see these signs, but also we see where the signs are pointing to: the death of Jesus, the person of Jesus, his resurrection, the depths that can give our lives the kind of meaning that Simeon and Anna had, the hope beyond death and even through loss. Anna taught the teaching of others and the teaching of the truth of the redemption in Jesus, and the faith beyond death, and the faith to explore the depths of God's love. And I would encourage you to dive deep into God's love, and it's something that we can never get to the bottom of, but there are so much to explore here, and we can explore it for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you stooped and became a baby, that you arrived here on earth. And we thank you that we can read the account of these things and how Anna and Simeon validated your coming. And Lord, help us also not to miss the signposts and where they are pointing, that at the cross you fulfilled your purpose to redeem a people for yourselves. Not because they are special, not because they have worked to get somewhere, but because they have faith in you. And Lord, we come to your cross and we acknowledge our need of you. We acknowledge our lostness. And Father, we thank you that you gift us eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Son. Because he has risen from the dead, we can face death with peace, knowing that it is not the end. And we pray, Lord, that those truths would spill out into our lives, that we would assess the purposes of our lives, and we would think about seeking to know you more and more. And because the more we know you, the more we are able to have clarity in this life and to handle even the darkest valley, because we know that you are our shepherd and you are leading us through. So we give you the praise and the glory just because of everything that you are, because everything that you have done. And we just pray that you would help us this week to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.